Lord this morning.
For everyone that is here, thank the Lord for his goodness to the saints. I love to hear the saints talk about how the Lord is sustaining them through their trials and troubles and sicknesses and all, because it encourages us all to hang on, because he'll do the same for us. Appreciate that. This morning we want to talk about the distractions in our life that keep us from serving God as effectively as we should. You know, out in the world, there's a lot of things where people use distractions. They use them to try to win at something. You know, there are games that people play, such as tennis, and you're supposed to be real quiet when somebody's serving, because a little distraction, a little noise keeps them from being able to do it. It's why people in baseball heckle the batter. They're trying to distract him. They're trying to keep him from getting the goal, winning, doing something good. It's why they talk all that court smack and everything when they're talking to the basketball. It's to distract. It's to keep you out of your game and keep your head all messed up and all these things. So the world uses distraction, and it's to keep you from reaching the goal. Well, the devil uses distraction too. And so we need to understand what we're facing in this day. And the Lord gave me a series of stories in the Bible that shows different ways that the enemy distracted people and got them away from the goal. And in the very beginning, Genesis 3, 4 through 6, talks about Eve and the serpent. And talks about how that the devil came to her and says, "Oh, you're not going to really die." And he told her, he said, that God just knows that your eyes are going to be opened, and then you're going to be as a God. You're going to know good and evil. And so what did she do? It says, in the sixth verse, it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. She started looking at it and desired to make one wise. See, she believed that. She started questioning God. You see, Eve's problem was that she began to question God. Well, all right, so he says that this is what's going to happen, but over here is being said this. So what is the truth? See, she began to question it in her mind, you know, and she began to ponder it and look at it. And she began to doubt God and say, well, in other words, God must not be telling me all the truth. There must be something more to this. He's hiding something from me. He doesn't want me to have something. But she was questioning God. And we can get into so much trouble questioning God. It's a distraction. If the devil can get in your mind and get you to begin to question God, question his word, question something in the word, question all the ways that you have seen throughout your lifetime of how the church operates and works and everything, if he can get you to begin to question that, he can lead you astray. And you will not have what you need to be able to reach the final goal, which is to be able to be in the right place on the day that you die. Make sure that you're actually ready to go. So she questioned God. We can't do that. Cain and Abel, another, Genesis 4, 5 through 7. Cain brought a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice. The Lord had respect for Abel's, but he didn't have respect for Cain's. And he even told Cain that if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do well, won't you be accepted? If you're doing right, won't you be accepted? Why are you upset? Because somebody else is honored more than you are, because they're doing more of my will than you are. And that's what it was about, is doing more of God's will. inwardly, outwardly, whichever way, he was doing more. And he received honor from God. And because he received honor from God, Cain, it says, was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why? Because he was jealous of his brother. He was jealous of the honor paid to someone else. Do you know that the devil would like to distract us by getting us looking at the blessings somebody else is getting and that we're not getting, and to blame God for it? To blame God for it. That's what he wants. To get us to look and say, well, God isn't being fair. You know, I'm living for God too, and I'm not getting this blessing. And this person over here, it looks like they don't hardly do anything, but they're getting the blessing. You see, the devil wants to get in there and cause us to have jealousies and strife, you know, between us and all of these things. And if he can get that going, then he can distract you from what you really need to be concentrating on. Because you should be concentrating on you and your soul. Because you can't do anything about somebody else's soul. You can pray for them, but you can't do a thing. But you can actually do something for your soul. You can actually change things. You can actually go after things in your life and put them to death in your own life. You can do those things. And so, it's a distraction. The devil is good at distracting us from what we really need to be paying attention to. We know that what we should be doing. We know that we should be worshiping God. We know that we should be praying every day, getting in that personal contact with God and talking to him, talking out our problems and our struggles and all, letting him talk to us. We know this. We know that we always feel better when we pray. But is it always easy to pray? No, most of the time, the devil starts, the minute you comes to your mind that you need to go pray, the devil starts running things by. Whatever, something through your mind, or something through somebody else's, or he makes the baby cry, or the phone rings, or the door, somebody's at the door. He's distracting you from what you need to do. And we, as human beings, are easily distracted. Somebody at the meeting mentioned that they try not to preach very long because the studies have shown that people only pay attention for about 25 to 35 minutes and then they're distracted and they're off somewhere else. So that happens right here in church, right here, while we're in here right now. You're going to get distracted at different times. Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
Have you ever noticed? I've noticed sometimes that all of a sudden the minister will say something and I'll go, what did that say? What did he say? Because it was something that you caught just enough of to know that you really needed it, but you had been distracted. The devil's trying to keep you from hearing the thing you really need to hear. Distraction. The world is such a distraction to us all.
Yes.
So jealousy of another, worrying about their soul, worrying about their soul and what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong, and not making it a prayer request where I say, Lord, I see that something's going on there. Please help them. Not in a positive sense, but it's in a negative sense. Well, look what they're doing. You know, and they shouldn't be this or that. That's a distraction.
That's so.
The devil's just trying to get you distracted so that you will not get what you need, that you won't advance in your own soul. There are people that spend so much time worrying about everybody else,
yes,
and yet they're the one most in need of prayer. So we don't want to be distracted. As we move on, you remember Samson. In Judges, the 14th chapter, and you can read on through, I don't know how far, but, and how that Samson, he just had to have that woman in that other country, and his parents said, can't you find a woman here? No, he had to have that one. And then the people in her country were able to blackmail her to find out that he had put that riddle before the men and to blackmail her, what's the answer to the riddle? What's the answer to the riddle? And if you don't tell us, we're going to kill all your family. And they could do it because she was right there in their country and all her family was there. You see, Samson, that isn't the only woman that he went after that he shouldn't have. Later on, it talks about him seeing a harlot and going into her. And then they're blocking the city, and they're going to go after him and everything. And he takes the city gates off and carries them up the hill. And we think, oh, what a wonderful thing. He carried the gates up the hill. You know, it looks like a big victory. But what was he doing there?
Right.
What was he doing in there? See? Distraction. The enemy was always trying to distract him from the real purpose of what he should be doing. And then, of course, we know that eventually he ended up with Delilah, and she finally got the last hit, so to speak, on him, to where after he toyed with her for a long time, he finally told her what his strength was, and he was defeated. All because he was distracted. What do you think? Listen, we read that story and we go, wait a minute. He has told her three or four different things that is his strength, and she has done those things to him, and then the people have come in to get him, and he breaks loose, and she starts crying and saying, "You don't trust me." Yeah. She shouldn't be trusting her. What was he doing? What was distracting him? I'm going to tell you, he was so sure of himself. See, he had that strength, and that strength could do marvelous things above anybody else in the land, and he could just toy with them. He toyed with the Philistines. He toyed with the women. You see what I'm saying? He had this superiority thing going on. He was distracted by his own strength, not giving God the glory, but distracted by his own strength, distracted by what he could accomplish and he could do, distracted on, you know, so he would just play with people, knowing that, you know, all the things that he told her and everything, and then he would break the bonds that she put on him, and he probably laughed and laughed and thought that was so funny. But he was distracted. See, he wasn't paying attention that, hey, this happens every time I tell her something. So why would you ever tell her the truth? Why would you do that? He was distracted. He got distracted. It looks like something that would be so simple for us to figure out and for him to figure out. But he somehow was distracted to finally give her the truth. You know, that's how the devil works with us. That's how he gets things over on us. Other people might be able to look at our life and say, why did they fall for that? You know, anybody would know you can't whatever and get away with it. But they're distracted. They're distracted. Something has come in their life. The enemy has put something there. He's done something with their mind. He's brought some troubles or trials or he's done something, you know, had somebody say some words to him that just take them way over here, and they're all worried about all this over here, and the enemy's over here ready to attack. And we're distracted. That's how the devil wins. He distracts. He wants to get your mind off of God, off of your purpose, off of your own soul, so that he can win in the end, that he can get you. That's his goal. Is to get you to follow him and to fall and to make mistakes and everything. You know, a lot of our mistakes are because we were distracted.
That's cool.
If we'd have had time to think about it, or if we'd have taken time to think about it, if we'd have taken time in the morning, first thing to pray, if we'd have taken time to read, if we'd have taken time, you know, we probably would have avoided the things that happened to us that day. But we're so distracted about the things we have to do that day that we think, listen, this is what we really think. We think we can go take care of all those things that are in our day without God. Now that's what you're saying when you go out and face the day and you haven't read, you haven't prayed, you haven't sought the Lord, you're saying, I don't need you right now. I'll call you when I need you. So it's a real distraction. And then you think everything should go right. Everything goes wrong. And then we cry and we say, oh, Lord, help us because this is happening and that's happening and this is happening. And the whole thing was because you were all distracted. Thought you could handle it yourself. So he was too sure of himself. You know what? We can live as saints for so long that we can get too sure of ourselves. We can feel like that I can go out and face the day without prayer. I can go out and face the day without reading. I'll be fine. I say my little prayer in my car, I'll be fine. We don't want to ever get there. See, that's distraction. When we feel like we can do it on our own. We're not saying in our minds, see, this is the thing, and this is what we need to understand. We're not saying, I don't need God today. You know, I don't need to read and pray. None of us get up in the morning and say that. Do we? None of us do. But things start pressing in on our mind, and we say, well, Lord, you know, I've got to get this done. And we talk to him. We say, I've got to get this done. In other words, have mercy on me because I'm about to skip you. You get it? I'm about to skip you and run on through my day without being fortified. Distracted. It says that in Numbers 20 and 8 through 12, that's the only scriptures I have down, but you'll have to probably read more than that to get the whole thought. But we're talking about Moses now. And we're talking about him where God said, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. It says, before their eyes. In other words, I want you to do something in front of the people. I have designed this thing to bring them into an understanding and a realization, and this is how I want it done, because it's going to be done in the right spirit, and they're going to be able to see that, and they're going to have a vision of me. But that isn't what Moses did. Did he give them a vision of Christ, of God, of who God is? Did he give them that vision that day? No. Because he goes out there, he calls all the people together like God said. He brings them all in, they gather all together, and he says, hear now, ye rebels. Now, he's already off on the wrong foot, isn't he? He's already made a judgment. The truth be told, they were rebellious. But it wasn't his business to tell them. Do you know we get distracted when we feel like it's our business to tell somebody something? Do you know you can spend all day thinking about telling somebody something, thinking about how you're going to word it, how you're going to say it, you know, will this offend them or will it not offend them? And you can spend your whole day in your mind deciding how you're going to approach. I don't know if Moses did that, but there sure was a disconnect between the time that God told him, gather the people together and speak to the rock in front of all of them. And the time he got there, by the time he was there, by the time they all showed up, because this was a lot of people. And by the time they got there, all their murmuring and complainings they've been doing for a long time, and he called them rebels. You rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Uh-oh, isn't he a little off? See, he's distracted by their murmuring and complaining and all of the things that they were doing. He's so distracted that he speaks blasphemy. Do you hear? Because God told him to speak to the rock and that it shall give forth. But that isn't what he did.
No.
It says, must we? In other words, it's like, I mean, you can't dig a well. You can't even dig a ditch. You can't do anything for yourselves. What is wrong with you? You know what I'm saying? We can get so distracted by all those kinds of things. He calls them rebels and then says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And then he smote the rock twice. He hit it twice. He was very upset. But that isn't what God told him to do. And he did that for the people. So what kind of an image do they have now? You know what some of us would say. If we saw one of our leaders do something out of order, we'd say, wow, he really lost it today. And wonder what happened to him. Wonder what's wrong with him. We might be what's wrong with him. We may have gotten them on their bad side. And we may have irritated them all day long. And then we look at them and say, wonder what's wrong with them. The people were all distracted too. Sure, they needed water. And that is an honest distraction. When you're needing water or food, and you're trying to get something done, and you need water and food, it can be a distraction. It almost just stays on your mind constantly. But he smote the rock twice, and then God said to him in the 12th verse, says, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, to represent me in front of their eyes. In other words, he's saying, you did not respect me, and you did not represent me correctly in front of their eyes, Moses. Do you know that it doesn't matter how many times you were respectful before? Most people are only going to remember when you weren't. That's what people hang on to.
Yes.
So God knew the people are going to hang on to this. They're going to forget everything else that I've got. They're going to hang on to this because they're going to say, ooh, Moses really lost it today. He was really upset. He misrepresented God. He says, therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. He wasn't able to go in. The land that he had led them all through the wilderness and all through all the miracles and all through the up on the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments and all these things, all the things that he did that were wonderful and good are erased by one moment.
Yes.
We can do that in our families. We can say something, do something, and erase all the good that we have been doing and working on for a year. Because the people out in sin, they're looking for a reason. They're looking for an excuse to condemn you and go on in their own path. Yes. They're looking for that. You can't give them that. You can't go out unprepared. You can't go out and deal with the people while you have irritation in your heart. You aren't going to be representing Christ. You have irritation and upset and you're angry at injustices and things. And there might be real reason to be upset because things are really out of order. And it can upset us. But that's not the time to deal with people. That's not the time to handle it.
That's right.
You know, we were taught that when your children do something and you have that indignation, anger, irritation, whatever it is you have, that is not the time to punish them. That is not the time to handle it.
That's right.
Because it isn't going to be received right. You know, and then you hear about these ones that are very self-controlled because of God, and they wait, they calm down, then they call a child in there, and they set them on their knee, and they talk to them, and tell them, and explain everything to them, and if the child is really sorry and really shows remorse, sometimes they don't even have to punish them. They've learned something. Other times, even though they may be crying, the parent knows they didn't really learn anything. They're just trying to get out of trouble. And you go ahead and punish them. And then you take them back, they say, you know, and hug them into your arms afterwards. Oh, they don't want to do that. They do not want to hug you, and they do not want you hugging them. But you know what? The Lord's just trying to break something down. That's what he's doing with us, dear ones. He's trying to break some things down. So he deals with our hearts, gets us all upset and this and that and everything, and we were disappointed and upset and don't know quite what to do, and then it's like he wants to put his arms around us and everything, and we're in a place of almost resisting him because I'm so upset that this happened, and they saw me do that, and, you know, why didn't God have this, and why didn't he give me strength, and, you know, this is bad, and God knows, and you see what I'm saying? When really the Lord would just like for you to humble your heart and ask forgiveness and everything, so he can take you in his arms, give you back your peace and your comfort so that you can go on and do right. All right, we come down to Solomon. It says, but King in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4, says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely. I don't think Solomon believed God, because he said, for surely. That means it will happen. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But he clave to them in love. You know what? He went against God's command because he was the wisest man. It became a distraction to him being so wise. You know what I'm saying? In other words, instead of praying and asking the Lord, you know, about this or that, the wisdom would pour out of him, and maybe he wasn't even thanking God like he should every day, like we should be doing every day. He was a man like us, so no doubt he had the same weaknesses we have. So if we just look at the way we would handle these kind of things, we can know pretty much how he handled them. Number one, God gave him a direct command, and he was wiser than God, because he went to these because he wanted to have peace. So he figured if he married the princesses and all these different ones from these kingdoms, then he would never, the king would never come and fight against him, because he would be fighting against his own children and grandchildren. So he used that. He knows against God's command, but this thought keeps coming to me. You ever been there? This thought keeps coming to me that I should do it this way. I should do it this way. I know what the word says, but this thought keeps coming to me that maybe if I do it this way, they'll actually learn the lesson. Even though the Lord says, don't handle things like that. Do it my way. Humble yourself. Be meek. Soft answers. I mean, he tells us how to handle these things. But we're thinking, well, maybe if I just get a little loud, if I just, you know, really make them know that I mean business. That's what Solomon did. He said, I think I have a way to have peace. I think I discovered a way to have peace. And so he just didn't have one or two. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. And when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Does that sound like Solomon made it in? It doesn't sound like it. Because it said when he was old. You know, we better not be waiting until we're old to try to get this. And we better not be waiting to take care of things until we're old. Because we don't have the stamina that we have when we were younger. We don't have the ability to use our minds and think quite as well as when we were younger. Mind is not as sharp. We're more forgetful. It's the natural deterioration of the mind. So don't be waiting then to get all of your good habits and stay away from all your bad habits. Don't be waiting until then.
Amen.
Handle them when you're young.
Yeah.
So, but Solomon, he was so wise in himself. And he got so used to being able to just dispense wisdom and just give it here and give it there and everything. And the people, even the Queen of Sheba came and said, "Ooh, Solomon, you have so much wisdom." And then he showed her everything else the Lord had given him, all of his treasures. And God later asked him, he said, "Did you show her everything?" And he said, "Yeah, I did." And I'm thinking, why would God ask you that? Because it doesn't say exactly what all happened after that. But do you know, sometimes God does not want us to reveal everything. He wants us to keep some things.
That's right.
And when you give somebody an advantage by them knowing everything, you give them an advantage. God doesn't always want there to be an advantage against his people. Sometimes he wants some things to be kept quiet until the proper time.
Yes.
Until the proper time that he wants it told or exposed or talked about or whatever. There's a timing in everything. But he became so full of his own wisdom.
Yes.
That he started working out some things on his own. And I venture to say that as he grew older, I would venture to say that the people started questioning his wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
I would venture to say, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But you can't go and do this kind of a thing and keep everything that God gave you. You can't go completely against God's word and then keep what God gave you. It doesn't work like that. God, if you grieve away the Holy Spirit, he draws back. He's not there. If you grieve away God, he is not there to answer everything, and you're going to be stumbling around on your own. And I believe that that Solomon in the end was stumbling around on his own, and I think there were a lot of people that didn't even trust his wisdom anymore.
Yeah.
Because that's what happens to us, isn't it?
That's true.
I mean, even we sometimes, you know, some of the older saints, they'll start getting a little dementia or something.
Mm-hmm.
And you know better than to take your biggest problems and everything to them, because you know that they have a little bit of a problem working in their mind.
Yeah.
And they might not be as sharp as they need to be able to help you. I mean, these are things we know. We know these things. And then there are those that keep a really sharp mind. Their body may be going down, but their mind is sharp, and you don't have any problem whatsoever going to those elders and opening up your problems and getting some counsel. So then we move on to Acts. Saul. And Saul, in Acts 8, and we can read on quite a ways, it said, in Acts 8 and 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison." This was Saul.
Yeah.
He had righteous, so to speak, he felt was righteous indignation against these people that were teaching things contrary to the Jewish religion. But it wasn't contrary. If they had searched the scriptures, they would know. But see, sometimes people don't want to do the work. And they don't want to go and find out for themselves. They just listen to somebody else. And though Saul, I believe, was innocent, and I think he said at one point that he was a great sinner, but he was innocent because he did it in ignorance. But the problem the other problem with that thing is that he listened to the elders that did have problems, and they were jealous, and they were trying to keep their seat of power and all these things, and he didn't discern any of that. He saw none of that. So he's fighting on the wrong side, thinking he's right. Distraction. He was totally distracted from the truth. He could not see the truth. He couldn't see it. It was right before his eyes. Miracles and healings and people's lives being changed. And even people around them, from the synagogues and everywhere else, just some of the, even the Jewish leaders, were following them now. And he couldn't see any of that, because he was just so steeped in his own learning. He tells us about his learning. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was, remember when he recited all of that? I think it was, I don't even remember, it might be an ass. Where he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and I was raised up under Gamaliel and everything, that was the best teacher in the land, and I was this and I was that. See, he was all caught up in all that, and he could not see the truth for all that he thought, for all that he was looking at, for all that he, it was a distraction, you see. All of his great learning was a distraction. Do you know that sometimes great learning is a distraction today? Have you seen it? Where children that are tender towards God, and they go off to college and they come back not so tender. See, it distracted them. All of the things they learned, all the spirit of it, and the way that they try to mold the minds, and the way they challenge anything that is spiritual and everything. See, it distracts them. It distracts them from what they used to feel burning in here. They're distracted now, and they don't even know if they feel anything anymore. They're so mixed up, they don't even know. But that's what happened to Saul. And the Lord had to blind him on the way, on the road to Damascus. But see, this is how we know that he did it in ignorance. Because as soon as he learned that, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you?
Yeah.
And he says, I'm Jesus. Completely changed his life. But you know, we can be innocently wrong.
Yes.
We're still not going to make it in. We're not going to make it in being innocently wrong. There are going to be people, it says there's going to be people at the judgment that say, wait a minute, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And that sounds like somebody that was really working hard and thought they were doing good and all these things. And he says, I didn't know you. So the fact that you do not understand everything and that you are innocently doing wrong does not save you. It's how you react as God deals with you.
Right.
It's how you react.
Amen.
So what happened was, it's those people that got down to the end of the way, and they said, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? They did a lot of works. But they wouldn't let God into their heart.
Yeah.
They wouldn't let him in to change things.
Yeah.
He would convict them. And even Saul said, Jesus said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, I've been picking at you for a while, and it's been harder and harder for you to kick against these things. That's what God does to everybody out there.
Yeah.
He does this to them, and they keep kicking it away, and that's why they're not innocent. That's why they're not innocent, because God said that he has appeared to all men, teaching them that they should live godly.
Soberly.
Righteously in this present world. You know, I can quote that scripture at home, and every time I try to quote it up here, I can't do it. Rebuke the devil. Because he goes after everybody. He talks to everybody. That's why none of them are going to be innocent at the judgment. He talks to them all, and he's going to judge them by how they respond to his leadings and the pricks on their heart, and when he tells them things in their ear that are wrong to do, and they feel that little thing that's wrong to do, but somebody over here says, oh, no, no, it's all right, and they just let that go, they're going to be judged by that. So he was kicking all the time, kicking, kicking. You know, we have loved ones out there doing the same thing. They're kicking all the time. They know better than to do some of the things they're doing. They know they should not be doing this, but they just kick it, kick it, kick it, so they don't have to feel. Why? Because if they let it stay, they're going to have to feel guilt for doing wrong. So they kick it away. And they think that that's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right.
No.
Because you never know when is the last time you're going to kick.
That's so.
You never know when the last time is that you're going to kick that last dealing that God was trying to deal with you. You're going to kick it away. And then you're going to be in trouble. All right? Then we have Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back part of the price. Acts 5, 1. They kept back part of the price.
Yes.
They wanted to act like they were giving it all, like everybody else was giving, because no doubt they saw them saying, oh, that's so wonderful, you know, that they're giving, and they're humble, and they're just, you know, and they saw that they were received with such gladness, and they were received with such, you know, everybody loved them, and there was this common bond between them, and they wanted that, but they didn't want to give up all the money.
That's right.
So they lied about it. That's what they did. So they wanted money. They wanted their money. So they were stingy and they didn't want to give it all. They wanted their money. But they wanted the prestige of giving it all. So they lied. Oh, dear ones.
Bless the Lord.
Money, money, money. We worry too much about money. You know, people that have a lot of money, do you know they spend a lot of their time trying to keep it?
Yes.
Trying to invest it here, invest it there, and worrying about it being that account and that account, and calling their accountant in, and trying to find loopholes, and this, that, and everything, to keep the money.
Yes.
Don't want to let loose of it. And then, those that are after prestige, they'll lie about having money.
Yes.
There have been people that have pulled fraud on people by saying, you know, that they're this big high investor and they know the ins and outs of the market and they take all the people's money and don't invest any of it and spend it all on themselves. They end up in jail, but for a while they live high. There are people like that. There are those that claim to have much, you know, there's been people that have claimed to be princes and stuff from foreign countries, and so they want all of the pomp and show and everything, and then you find out they're not a prince at all. That most things have happened.
That's so.
Distracted. Listen, dear ones, we have to be careful of that too, being distracted. Money, prestige, wanting to have more, better. What about Peter? It says that in Galatians 2:12, it says, for before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, he was doing just fine being with the Gentiles. He had been told, the Gentiles are in. He saw the sheep come down. He went to Cornelius' house. He did all those things. He knew the Gentiles were just like the Jews. But other Jews didn't think that. Oh, listen, we can be caught up in this kind of thing, can't we? We can feel like all the races are the same, but we can go into the company of someone that feels like, no, this race is better, or we can be in the company of somebody that thinks this race is better, and if we're not careful, we'll get pulled there. We'll find ourselves saying something, and then we'll think, what are we doing? Being influenced, being distracted. Distracted, why? Because fear of the people. Fear of the persecution and the people. He was fearing that these ones that came from James and they were of the circumcision, they were going to look on Peter and say, look where he's fallen to. You know, he didn't want that. He He didn't want that. He wanted to stay high in people's eyes. And it cost him something. Paul had to get up and he chastised him in front of everybody. I wouldn't like to be chastised in front of everybody.
No.
All right, but you know, we have some stories of people that weren't distracted. We have Joseph. Oh, Joseph, the story of Joseph in Genesis 37. The story of Joseph that was sold by his brothers and then went to Potiphar's house, and the wife tried to seduce him, and he ran out of her house, and then she had him thrown in jail. And then he was in the jail, interpreted dreams, and the baker and somebody,
butler,
thank you, they both forgot him after they both got out. One of them died, but they both got out, and they forgot him. But do you notice that he shook off everything that came his way?
Yes.
Do you notice that he did that? Do you know that we can do the same thing?
Amen.
These things were meant to be a distraction.
Yes.
But you know what? God was grooming him. This is, I want you to get this. God was grooming him for a position. So when God is grooming you for a position, you are going to hit up against many things. Maybe it's just a position in your own family. To where your family sees a true example. But he's grooming you to be an ambassador in a position for him. So he allows many things to come your way. They seem overwhelming. They were overwhelming for Joseph. He went from one catastrophe to another to another. They were all hurts, disappointments, and injustices. He didn't do anything wrong. He kept his integrity the whole time. He never did anything wrong, but he suffered for years before God raised him up to be what he wanted him to be. What about Paul? 2 Corinthians 11:23. It says, he's saying, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He starts giving his pedigree, so to speak, of what he went through and what he went through in all the things. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. In other words, his life was on the line. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all these things without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of the churches. See, God gave me a job. The care of the churches. That was his job. The care of the churches. And yet all of these outward things were meant to distract him from the care of the churches.
Yes.
The devil's going to bring all these things
so.
To distract you from the care of your own soul.
Yes.
See, this was meant to distract him, get him all out of sorts and in a place where he couldn't function. But Joseph did it in the Old Testament. He was able to rise above all these hurts and disappointment, injustices. Paul was able to do it in the New Testament. He cast off all the hurts, disappointments, and injustices. And then there was John the Revelator. John the Revelator. In Revelations 1, 9 and 10. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, is in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And then he gives him revelation.
Yeah.
All right. You realize that he's been exiled to prison. Mm-hmm. That all his closest companions, the other 11 disciples, are dead.
Yes.
They have been martyred. He is alone. Okay, alone. You know how sometimes we say, oh, I feel so alone. I'm so lonely. We are not alone. You know, we can reach somebody, write that, we can pick up a phone and reach somebody. We're not alone.
Amen.
He was alone. But what was he doing? Was he thinking about all the things that had happened to his countrymen? Was he thinking about all those things? No, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see the victory. No matter what he was going through, all his companions are gone. They've all been killed. He's been exiled to an island, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't let it distract him. And he was able, God was able to pour out the book of Revelations to him by himself with nobody else there because he was in the Spirit. He didn't let all the things that happened distract him from his spirit, the spiritual worship of God. We cannot let the enemy distract us.